Good morning. Good morning, Boker Tov. We have source sheets in the front table. There are four sheets. If anybody did not receive a copy, you're welcome to pick them up. And very, very nice to have everyone here this morning. A beautiful way to observe the day of Tainus Esther today. As we know, Tainus is not just about fasting, but making it a day that is meaningful, making it a day of tshuva. Whenever we have a fast, it's really about tshuva, of returning to Hashem. So the idea of learning today and learning in honor of Purim is something that is a beautiful thing to do this morning. So thank you very much for being here. Beautiful to see everyone. And just the dedication, we have a regular dedication weekly from the Eloi Nishmas, or the Eloi Nishmas Miriam Bas Avram, Alav Shalom, the Shem Tov Ben Shlomo Zal, and also my brother Hillel Goldscheider, in memory of Elisha Chanina Ben Aaron Avraham, his nephew, my son, whose yard site was yesterday. So I thank my brother for a very beautiful dedication this morning. So our learning should be Le'iloi Nishmas, those that have dedicated, those that are dedicating in honor of the holy neshamos that have left this world. Okay, so we turn to a joyous theme, and whenever we speak about Purim and we think about Purim, we think about joy. One of the psukim that we highlight in the Megillah that we actually recite out loud as we're listening to the Kriyas HaMegillah, that the entire congregation says the words La Yehudim Haisa Ora V'Simcha V'Sasan V'Kar. A pasuk that we're familiar with, that we say on a regular basis on Motzei Shabbos as well, as part of Avdalah. So the theme that I like to look at is the theme of Simcha, and the way that we're going to look at it is through the prism of the writings of Rav Avram Yitzhak HaKohen Kook. So this is a regular class in the teachings of Rav Kook, and we're studying a sefer called Eretz Chefetz, which is a beautiful compilation of his teachings. And I'd like to go to the following teaching of Rav Kook, where he speaks about the idea of simcha. And what a wonderful topic that is, and to think about what it means from a Jewish perspective when we think about simcha. And we'll relate that to Purim, the simcha of Purim, which, by the way, we'll talk about this, but is a very strange, very perplexing way in which we express simcha on Purim. And that is going to be the issue or the challenge that we're going to address. But let's begin with what Rav Kook has to say about simcha. And it may not come as a surprise to you that Rav Kook is going to say that simcha is related very much to, and what, can you fill in the blank for Rav Kook? To Eretz Yisrael. To Eretz Yisrael. Now, we'll see that this is, that he has grounds for this, that even in halacha, that there's going to be ramifications in terms of simcha in the land of Israel. So let's read the words of Rav Kook. This is the top of the page. This is page number one. And this is from the fourth chapter, the fourth parak of the Sefer called Eretz Chefetz. The name of the chapter is Eretz Yisrael Vehagola, the difference, the comparison between Eretz Yisrael and outside the Galut. And this is the ninth piece, which is found in the fourth parak. This is Tet. And here we go. Thank you for that beautiful introduction to to the words of Rav Kook. That's great. It gets me right in the right kavana for these words. Here we go. Rav Kook says the following. The Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel, Efshar lehamshiv simcha, one is able to draw joy, gam mimakor hasimcha be'atzma, from the very essence, from the very source of joy. Here in Eretz Yisrael, one is plugged into, or potentially one can attach themselves to joy in its pristine state, in its perfection. Aval b'chutz la'aretz, but outside the land of Israel, eif shar lamshi simcha. Outside the land of Israel, one is not able to draw joy. Why not? Or true joy. Mipnei ha-kategoria v'acharon shel kochot ha-din shebechutz la'aretz. Because there is what is called din, which is a kind of judgment, a kind of, when we think about exile, we also think about the idea of the punishment of exile when the Jew is outside the land of Israel, and the state of the Jewish people outside the land of Israel is considered That's a din of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a judgment of God that we've done something wrong. Mipnei chata'enu galinu me'artzenu, because of certain sins, that we're not living up to Judaism as it should be lived up to. We're outside the land of Israel. So being outside of the land of Israel, there's an element of din, there's an element of strict judgment, and therefore joy, when we speak about joy and the true essence of joy, the pristine joy, simcha, says Rav Kook, can only be experienced in the land of Israel. But he does say that there is some, we're not going to write off simcha altogether outside the land of Israel. And he writes, Ki im al yidei she'iva shel simcha mimekor ha'oneg. Now there is simcha, he says, and here he makes this distinction between what's called simcha and what's called oneg. And oneg is a term that we're familiar with. You know, it's interesting, when we speak about Shabbos, an oneg Shabbos, we speak about oneg, even halachically, there's oneg on Shabbat, but there isn't simcha. There's a whole discussion of Shabbos also simcha, but generally, the idea is that the Shlosh Regalim, that the holidays are days of simcha, and that the Shabbat is the status of oneg, that there is a distinction between these levels of happiness, or the way that the happiness is experienced, or the obligation. So he says, yes, there is oneg. There can be a level of happiness outside the land of Israel, but there isn't the simcha. There isn't what we call simcha other than in the land of Israel. Shesham ein shum minia ufega magi'im. When it comes to oneg in that area, that construct of happiness, yes, oneg can be felt, but again, there's a distinction between oneg and simcha. Umishum hach yafilu mishum tsar hachurban. And due to this idea, based on this idea, when we have the tsar, when we have the pain of the korban, simcha hi de asur, we actually have a concept in certain areas that you do not have full simcha because of the korban. We spoke about this for those that were here last week. I guess a classic example of this, at a chasana, that you don't have full simcha, that you have the breaking of the glass, you remember the korban, that without Eretz Yisrael, without the Beit HaMikdash, so you don't have the fullness of simcha, ha ta'anug shari, but ta'anug, this level of oneg, that is acceptable. Okay. We continue now in the words of Rav Kook. Ukeshemit angim be'ahava be'tanugim b'mekor hakodesh. But when one does have oneg, and that source of oneg is in a very holy place, yoredet lemata simcha tehora medushenet oneg. Then you can get a little bit of a taste of simcha. So here, Rav Kook is kind of taking a step back or two and says, although there's oneg, we speak about oneg outside the land of Israel, but if it's an oneg that's really tied into the pureness of oneg, and he's going to say tied in some way to Eretz Yisrael, then even outside the land of Israel, you can have a spark, you can have a taste of simcha as well. We read on, Shehi mamshicha kitzat, et avira de Eretz Yisrael gam b'chutz la'aretz. And this is something that we've spoken a lot about, and Rav Kook speaks about, what's called the avira de'ara de Eretz Yisrael, that the special atmosphere, the special kedusha that's found in Eretz Yisrael, if you connect with that outside of Eretz Yisrael, the longing that you have for Eretz Yisrael, so you can also connect with the true simcha that's found in Eretz Yisrael. But again, the source itself for simcha is here in Israel. That it brings back and revitalizes the soul of those that yearn for God's goodness. Hamitzapim lirota, those that are mitzapel liyeshua lirota, that have a tzipia, that are awaiting the redemption. Vilismoach b'simchata, and the joy that one has outside the land of Israel, Rav Kook argues, is a joy that needs to be connected in some way with the return to Eretz Yisrael, thinking about Eretz Yisrael, connecting with Eretz Yisrael. Again, the source of Simcha, the headquarters of Simcha is here in Eretz Yisrael. And then, says Rav Kook, he quotes a pasuk, there's a pasuk that's found in Tehillim. You see the translation, you can see all the way below in the second paragraph. Says the pasuk, Zachreni Hashem b'yirtzon amecha, pagdeni b'shuatecha, lirot b'tova b'chirecha, lismoach b'simcha goyecha litalel al nachlatecha. And I'll read the translation. Remember me, Hashem, when you show your people favor. Recall me with your salvation to see the good of your chosen ones, to rejoice in the gladness of your nation. That's the simcha that's found in the pasuk. And where is that? That's to glory with your inheritance. right, where we are connected to the land of Israel, living in the land of Israel, being the land of Israel. And Rav Kook says, even those outside the land of Israel, with the connection that they have to Eretz Israel, can feel true simcha. Okay, so this is the argument of Rav Kook. And interesting that he says this. It sounds somewhat very, you know, I would say poetic, sermonic, kind of a conceptual idea, right? To kind of convince a person of this, that only in the land of Israel one feels simcha, that you can't feel it in the same way, that you can't attach to simcha in the same way outside the land of Israel. I'm not sure if everyone would necessarily be convinced of that, but that is Rav Kook's argument. Again, looking at the very first line, Be'eretz Yisrael afshar lehamshich simcha gam mimekor ha-simcha be'atzma, that one can connect with, that one is able to draw simcha from the very source of simcha. Okay, so here I'd like to try to understand Rav Kook, and one way of doing this is to see it within the context of halacha. Do we find anywhere in halacha that where this idea that simcha is found in the land of Israel, and that a halacha is affected by the fact that only in Eretz Yisrael is there simcha and not outside the land of Israel? So let's look at the following halacha. Does any halacha come to mind? So the halacha, okay. All right, so Shemitah, so yeah, so we have a whole host of halacha that are only in the land of Israel, but how about a halacha that's found in Israel and outside the land of Israel, and that one can only perform that halacha and can fulfill that halacha because one requires the simcha of Eretz Yisrael? So what I refer to is Birchat Kohanim, the blessing of the Kohanim, and here in Yerushalayim, every single day, one attends shul, davening, you'll see that there's Birchat Kohanim through the week on Shabbos. The Rama writes the following, and for those of you that come from Chutz La'aretz, which I imagine everybody, just about everyone in the room may be from Chutz La'aretz originally, you may remember that on a regular basis you do not have Birchat Kohanim, you do not have the Duchening. You don't have the Kohanim going to the front of the shul and offering the bracha. Now the question is, why not? When do we have Birchas Kohanim outside of the land of Israel? When is it done? Rarely, that's right, Shlosh Regalim, right? Rarely is it done, just a few times a year. And the question is, why not? Birchas Kohanim seems to be a halacha on a daily basis that the Kohen is to give a bracha to the Jewish people, within davening, to offer the blessing of Birchas Kohanim. By the way, the Sfaradim outside the land of Israel, they do give the bracha in the Syrian community. If you go to Deal, if you go to Brooklyn. So have you ever been to Deal? The beautiful homes in Deal and the beautiful shuls there. So go into those shuls. Rav Steinman, one of the Gedolim of Eretz Yisrael, when he went to America, he was there for a week and raising money and spreading the word of Torah from Eretz Yisrael, one of Gedolei Ador. And he was makpid to daven. He was Ashkenaz, but he davened every single day in the Sephardic minyan. And the question is why? You probably know why. He didn't want to miss Birchat Kohanim. He couldn't imagine not having the Birchat Kohanim. So that's where he davened when he was there. So look at what the Rama says. The question is, what is the difference between Eretz Yisrael and outside in Chutz La'aretz? So he writes the following. This is the Shulchan Aruch, the comment of the Rama. You see, this is source number 3, Or HaChaim Siman Kuf Chav Chet, Siv Mem Dalet. Nagu b'chol medinos elu. It is the custom, and this is the Rama speaking a few hundred years ago. It's our custom, he's referring to the medinos elu, and our medinot, referring to Ashkenaz, she'ein nosin kapayim ela b'yantiv, that we don't do nesias kapayim except for yantiv, mishum she'az shruyim b'simchat yom tov. Only then do we have the joy of yantiv, v'tov lev hu yivarech. And you need to be a person who is of Tov Lev. You need to be happy. You need to be joyous. And outside the land of Israel, here we see something really remarkable, that there's a halacha, the halacha of Birchas Kohanim, which requires simcha. The Rama says we do not have simcha outside the land of Israel. So I just want to point out, Rav Kook, it sounded very homiletic, you know, very, very sermonic, this idea of simcha in the land of Israel and not outside the land of Israel. But here we see an example in halacha that it actually has a nafkamina, that it actually has ramifications in terms of observance of halacha, that we do not say Birchas Kohanim. Why? Because there isn't simcha year-round outside of the land of Israel. Even on Shabbos, outside the land of Israel, we don't really have the full sense of simcha. Everyone is concerned about making a living. Even on Shabbos, you're concerned. He says again, hundreds of years ago, you're not working on Shabbos, you're thinking about that. And there's a level of simcha that's not attainable. Look at this, and even when it comes on Yantiv, even the Yom Tovim, ein nosim kapayim ela b'tfilat musaf. Why not do it in Shacharis also? We do it only in Musaf. Sheyotzim az mibeit hakanesev yismichu b'simchas Yantiv. Because people are about to leave shul. People are about to leave shul. They're about to enjoy Yantiv, to sit down to their Yantiv meal. At that point, there's a level of simcha where now Birchas Kohanim can be recited. And that's the only time Birchas Kohanim can be recited. That's Minhag Ashkenaz. That's the way I grew up, and probably most of us in the room grew up, that we just have a few times a year of Birchas Kohanim. Why, says the Ramah? Because you don't have simcha outside the land of Israel. That only in the land of Israel do you have simcha, and therefore every day and every Shabbos you can recite that the Kohanim can do Birchat Kohanim. And by the way, this is Barat Le'alacha also. This is the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi. So he is known, of course, for his great Hasidic teachings, but also his Shulchan Aruch. He wrote his own Shulchan Aruch, and he writes the same. Nagu b'chomadinos elu shein nesias kabayim el b'yantiv, that outside of Israel and the Ashkenaz communities, mishum she'ashrim b'simcha, only then do you have simcha, yom tov, and the tov lev hu yivarech, and only somebody who is tov lev. And if you want to just skip down to the end of that paragraph, and he speaks about Yom Kippur, there's also the minog of outside the land of Israel to do duchening on Yom Kippur. V'yom HaKippurim, this is the second to last line, right in the middle of the line. Af al pi she'ein bo simchas achila ushtia, even though, as we know, we're not sitting down, we're fasting, we're not sitting down to a meal on Yom Kippur. No sim kapayim, we do nesias kapayim bo kimo b'yantiv. Why? Mibnei she'yesh bo simchas mechila uslicha kapara u'kiddusha, because of the holiness of the day, the joy, and the Gemara speaks about Yom Kippur, we don't always think about it this way, as being one of the most joyous days of the year, that we feel a sense of mechila, that we get to begin our lives once again, that there's great joy in that. So there's Nesias Kapayim. Okay, so here we see a halacha, a ramification, an afkamina in halacha, that simcha is in Eretz Yisrael. It's not outside Eretz Yisrael. Now the question is, what does that mean exactly? How do we understand that idea of simcha not being outside of Eretz Yisrael? So I want to offer two answers to that, two approaches to that. And the first, we turn to Lord Sacks, or by Jonathan Sacks. And he speaks about what is the definition of joy. And this is page number two. When we talk about, from a Jewish perspective, what is joy? So Rabbi Sacks says the following. You have to look at the Torah. You need to look at the psukim in the Torah. And where in the Torah does it speak about joy? And in what way does it speak about joy? Rabbi Sacks argues, anytime the Torah speaks about joy, it speaks about joy in the context of people sharing with one another, of being with one another, where people are connecting with one another, where people congregate with one another, where people care for one another. That's joy. That's the Torah's definition of joy. He brings two psukim, two examples of that. So let's look at that for a moment. This is source number two. If you look at Pasuk Zion, this is in Parshas Re'eh, Sefer Devarim, V'achaltem Sham, this is referring to Anyantiv, V'achaltem Sham lifnei Hashem Elokechem, U'semachtem, there's the word Simcha, B'chol Mishlach Yedchem, Atem U'vatechem Asher Be'iracha Hashem Elokecha. So here, Rabbi Sacks puts the emphasis on the words U'vatechem Asher Be'iracha Hashem Elokecha, Atem U'vatechem, which is you and your family. When you and your family are together, that is simcha, when people come together, when family comes together. Secondly, he brings another example of simcha. This is probably less well known where this appears, and it says the following. This is in Parsha Ki Tetzé, also in Devarim, and Pasuk Hey, that's on number three on your source sheet. Ki kach ish isha chadasha. When a chassan and kala get married, lo yetzei betzava, that first year, The chassan does not, the groom does not have to go to the army. V'lo yavur alav l'chol davar naki yeh leveito shana echad. The shana rishona that he's together with his wife. V'simach et ishto asher lakach. So that there is joy in the home, that there be joy, that there should be joy between the husband and wife. So says Rabbi Sacks, he says, whenever we find the idea of simcha, we find the idea of togetherness. Togetherness in terms of a congregation, closeness between people. That is the Torah's definition of simcha. So here I would offer the following suggestion, and that is outside the land of Israel, when we talk about the congregation of Am Yisrael, when we talk about the nation of Israel, that we do not have nationhood outside the land of Israel. When we talk about simcha, and simcha is connected to the idea of togetherness, of oneness, that there's a certain fragmentation of the Jewish people outside the land of Israel. We simply don't have nationhood in the sense of nationhood outside the land of Israel. Rav Kook, it is something that we studied, that those that have been studying together this year, there's a Gemara that speaks about a bracha that's recited when you see a massive number of Jews. Gemara in Bracha says, when you see a massive number of Jews, anybody know that number? Very good. Ah, wow. 600,000 Jews. You have to see, when you see 600,000 Jews, it did come up a few times. I don't think that number actually came up outside the land of Israel, but it's come up here in Israel. When Rabbi Avadji Yosef passed away, there was his Levaya had, I think they counted 800,000 people in Lag BaOmer, Meron also. There are times they believe that it reached the number beyond 600,000, unfortunately, to some degree. So there is a bracha that can be recited. But the halacha is, the Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch says that bracha can only be recited in the land of Israel. If you see 600,000 Jews in the land of Israel, right? Even the great Daf Yomi gatherings of hundreds of thousands. Let's say you could get 600,000 Jews together in the Meadowlands, or I think it only sits 100,000, whatever it may be. Can you make the bracha outside the land of Israel? The halacha is that you cannot. Why not? If the halacha is 600,000 Jews, seeing a mass number of Jews outside the land of Israel, why should it make any difference? And what's the answer? Rav Kook says, because there isn't community, there isn't nationhood outside the land of Israel. It may look like there's a lot of people there. It may look like the numbers are there, but only in the land of Israel, only when we are on our land and we're working together as a nation and we're building the nation, can we talk about the nation as a whole. So this is answer number one that I'd like to suggest based on Rabbi Sacks. When we talk about simcha that's found in the land of Israel, and there's a lack of simcha outside the land of Israel, that may relate to the idea that outside the land of Israel, we do not have the unity. We do not have the togetherness. We do not have nationhood, right? That is the very definition of what simcha is. Simcha is when we all come together. What?
You mean like we do here.
That's right. And in Eretz Yisrael, there's absolute unity and love and oneness of the nation. Okay. So, you know, it's interesting. This whole discussion about Birchat Kohanim is why there is not Birchat Kohanim outside of Eretz Yisrael. So we saw the Ramah writes because there's a lack of simcha. So there's a whole argument about that. That's one position. The fact that Sfardim are saying it, we said the Syrian community of Sfardim are saying it outside the land of Israel, so how is it that they're saying it? So there's an article by a piece by Rav Sternbach, who is he's the head of the Eda Charedis. He has a sefer called Moadim Uzmanim. He's one of the most important figures here in Eretz Yisrael today. He has an article about this very question, about Birchas Kohanim not being outside the land of Israel. And the answer that he gives is that Birchas Kohanim always requires tzibur. In other words, a Kohen just can't walk in the room right now, get up, and say, I'm going to give you Birchas Kohanim. You need to have a status of tzibur, that there's a group that is davening together, that there's congregation. So he says, he suggests maybe, and along these same lines, maybe there is not status of tzibur outside of Eretz Yisrael. In other words, even where we have big groups coming together, and even if we have a large congregation and you have 500 people davening there on a Shabbos morning, that's still not considered to be tzibur unless the Jewish people have that sense of nationhood, unity, oneness that can only be found in the land of Israel. Okay, so that is that's one answer, one approach in terms of simcha. When we talk about simcha in the land of Israel, that is somehow decreased or not as accessible outside the land of Israel. Okay, we turn now to the Purim part of the. Please, yes.
If the Sfardim did not say Birchat Kohanim outside of Eretz Yisrael,
Sfardim are doing it outside of. Oh, if they didn't, yeah.
If they didn't, then there would be unity, and everybody would be doing the same thing. So to demonstrate there's no unity.
Very good. Very good. Could be. Could be. Right. All right. So now I'd like to turn to the Purim part of our learning together this morning, and which will be the second answer, another way of understanding this idea of simcha in the land of Israel, simcha outside the land of Israel. And here we turn to one of the greats and one of the outstanding personalities of our time, Rabbi Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik. It was just his 120th birthday, not that he is living, would have been on Yud Bet Adar. He was born on Yud Bet Adar. There have been a number of shiurim, celebrations around that, so it's appropriate that we learn Rabbi Soloveitchik this morning. So let's focus on the following question. And the question is one of simcha, and that's really what we're talking about this morning. And simcha that we find in our Jewish practice when it comes to Yontif, and simcha that we have on Purim. And everybody sitting here in the room knows that there is quite a difference between the simcha, the way that we celebrate on Purim, and the way that we generally celebrate on a Shabbos, the way that we celebrate on a Yontif. So let's begin here. Let's begin the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik and the Soloveitchik family always like to learn. One of the ways, the classic way that the Soloveitchiks would learn is with the Rambam and comparing two different sources in the Rambam. So here we have, this is page 2. This is source 4 and 5, the bottom of the page. And there are, hopefully everyone now has a copy. I'm sorry that we didn't make enough copies this morning. And here we have the Rambam. I have it here in translation just for the sake of time. And it'll just help us make our way through. So the Rambam talks about simcha. Look at what the Rambam says, and this is a good preparation for our Purim festivities. Number 4, the Rambam writes, this is Hilchos Megillah, this is Bet Tezvav. What is the requirement of this Purim feast? What are we required to do for the Suda of Purim? That one should eat meat and make as nice a feast as he's able, and drink wine until he gets drunk and falls into a drunken sleep. Okay, so the Rambam codifies lehalacha, the idea of chayav inish levesume, that one is to get drunk on Purim, that one is to drink on Purim. The way that he has it is you get, and the Ramah, it seems the base, well, it's not based on the Ramah, but the Ramah writes similarly that the kind of drinking that one does should be enough that you kind of get drowsy and you go to sleep. But drinking on Purim is certainly, the Rambam writes, is an obligation. You have an obligation as part of your meal, as part of your suda, to drink, but to drink in excess, right? Everyone would agree to that. In other words, to drink and that you fall into a drunken sleep. Okay, that's one source in the Rambam. But here the Rambam writes, when it comes to Yontif, he writes the following, the way that we are to celebrate Yontif, this is Hilchos Yontif, 620, Vav Chaf 1. When one eats and drinks and rejoices in the festivals, he must not overindulge in wine, in frivolity, or in lightheadedness, saying that whoever intensifies these activities intensifies the mitzvah of simcha, of happiness. In other words, you are not to say that, and you can't kind of rationalize and use that as an excuse. That's not a way to celebrate Yontif, that I'm going to drink a lot, and no, that's the mitzvah of the day, which it seems in a lot of congregations that has become a mitzvah on Shabbos and Yontif in our time, right? That sitting down and drinking and the scotch and all that stuff. So the Rambam writes, no. And if you're going to say that that's the way that I celebrate Shabbos and Yontif, You're wrong, says the Rambam. Okay, why? For drunkenness and frivolity and lightheadedness are not simcha. I think we would all say the same thing, and we'd tell our children the same thing. That's not simcha. The problem is simcha on Purim. And if the Rambam is saying, and here Rabbi Soloveitchik is asking the question, I don't understand these two statements in the Rambam. The Rambam says when it comes to simcha, the simcha of Purim, that get drunk, you are to drink. And here the Rambam says when it comes to simcha, that is not the definition of simcha. And how do we work that out? How do we make that distinction? Classically, what we would call a stira in the Rambam, that we have Rambams that seem to be in contradiction to one another. What's that? So the Rambam goes on, and he says, but rather as to simcha, to the simcha in the service of the Creator of all, as it says, because you would not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and glad of heart when you had abundance of all things. Thus you learn that God's service is with happiness, but it's impossible to serve God through frivolity, lightheadedness, or drunkenness. Okay. So that is the question. The question is, and it really is a very, very good question, not an easy question, right? How do we understand the way that the halacha says we are to celebrate Purim and the way that we are to celebrate other holidays and Yontif? And here the Rambam goes, it seems that he's emphasizing, going out of his way, that there's absolutely no place when we speak about simcha, when we talk about joy and talk about being in the presence of God and doing a mitzvah, that there's any place for heavy drinking. And here, when it comes to Purim, that's the mitzvah. Okay. So let's see how Rabbi Soloveitchik answers this question. And Rabbi Sachs, a few minutes ago, when we studied the words of Rabbi Sachs asked the question, what is the Torah's definition of simcha? What was Rabbi Sachs's answer? Simcha is always togetherness. What? What was the word you were using?
Nationhood,
togetherness, that's right, unity. That's between husband and wife. That's between when a community comes together on Yontif. It always reflects togetherness. Rabbi Soloveitchik does not say what Rabbi Sachs says. He gives a different answer. And he says, if you look at the Torah, whenever the Torah speaks about simcha, there's something else that's highlighted every single time that the word simcha is used in the Torah. He argues with Rabbi Sachs. Rabbi Sachs argues with Rabbi Soloveitchik. Look at the Torah, look at the psukim in the Torah, and whenever the word simcha is used, you'll always find another word that's used in that context. And what is that? Lifnei Hashem. It's always, simcha means that you're in the presence of God, that you feel that you're in the presence of God, that you feel the Shekhinah, that you feel connected to something greater than yourself. That, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is the definition of simcha. Let's go to the top of page 3, and we'll see the actual words of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And let's look at this together. Source number 1 at the top. Joy, according to halacha, can be experienced only when the person is in the presence of God. Whenever the Torah says, v'samachta, you shall rejoice, there is always a qualification. Lifnei Hashem Elokecha, before the Lord your God. For example, from Vayikra, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. From Numbers, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. The feeling of joy and the awareness of the unseen presence of the Almighty are identical. What is joy? Joy is whenever you feel Hashem in your life. That, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is the Torah's definition of joy. When you feel Hashem's presence, man feels that he has come close to the wellspring of being. He feels close to his roots, that he is somehow in the presence of his maker. Man experiences his companionship, and then there is joy in the sense of self-fulfillment, that you feel fulfilled at that moment. You feel fulfilled because you feel that you're in the presence of God, that you're doing the will of God. That, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is simcha. That's the way the Torah defines simcha. Now the question is, look at the holiday of Purim, and here we have this great question, this kasha that I asked before, the Rambam that says that there's no place for getting drunk on Yontif. That's not simcha. Simcha is being in the presence of God. And yet on Purim it says obligation, that you are to get drunk, that you are to fall asleep out of that drunkenness that you have on Purim. How can we answer that contradiction? Rabbi Soloveitchik says that Purim represents, and I'll put it out there with the following words. Purim represents a holiday where we are not lifnei Hashem. It's a holiday that we're not in the presence of God. Because were we to be in the presence of God, were it to be pure simcha, there would be no place for drinking on the day. So what is Purim then? What is the theme of Purim? This is really, it's a fascinating approach, a perspective that I really never thought about when it comes to Purim. It puts a little bit of a damper on Purim, the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik understands the day. But what is the holiday of Purim? What does it represent? And it represents, and I'll add one more word before we read the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik, it represents, and it is, a holiday of the galut. It's a holiday of the exile. It's a holiday that does not happen in the land of Israel. It's a holiday that does not connect with the land of Israel. It's a holiday that does not anticipate the return to the land of Israel. All the chagim do. Pesach is on our way. Sukkot is on our way. Shavuos, okay, receiving the Torah, on our way to Eretz Yisrael. Chanukah happened in Eretz Yisrael. It's the only holiday that we have that is a holiday that is a galut holiday that happens outside the land of Israel and does not necessarily connect with the land of Israel. It was a great salvation. It was a great day. And it was a great day to celebrate in the history of the Jewish people. But what is it lacking? What does it not have? There's one piece it doesn't have. It doesn't have Lifnei Hashem. And it doesn't have Eretz Yisrael. And Eretz Yisrael and Lifnei Hashem are really one, is one idea. Because when we're in Eretz Yisrael, we are in the presence of God. When we're in Yerushalayim, right now, where we are sitting, we're sitting in a holy city. We're sitting close to the Makom HaMikdash. That there's Kedusha of being Lifnei Hashem, which does not exist outside the land of Israel. And therefore, the way that we're going to celebrate the day is dramatically different the way that we're going to celebrate inside the land of Israel. And, well, we're going to celebrate Purim in the land of Israel, but the way that we're going to celebrate it, because it happened outside the land of Israel. Yes, Evelyn. Very good. You know, it's really fascinating. I thought about that. You know, we all know that, right? We all, and not everyone does, but it's very, very common. The name of Hashem does not appear in the Megillah. It doesn't appear. And we always think about that, you know, to see the Hester and to see, but there's another side of that as well. The name of Hashem does not appear in Megillat Esther. Why not? Because it's not Lifnei Hashem. Because you're outside the land of Israel. And outside the land of Israel, God's presence is not there in the way that it is in the land of Israel. I mean, we always turn that into a nice vort, and it should turn. The Hester and Esther means Hester, and to see the name of Hashem, and it's true. But what does it mean that you don't see the name of Hashem? What does it mean that it's missing? What does it mean that it's so hard to find, that the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei doesn't appear one time, that the name of God? Well, why not? How can you write a Megillah without the name of God? Well, maybe that was intentional. It was not written with the name of God because it's in Galut. God's presence is not in the Galut. And it's to remind us of that. That's a very powerful message. Again, it's not the way we kind of grow up around, you know, the way that we think about the Megillah. So look at source number two. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes, take into consideration Achashverosh and his changing moods. He killed his beautiful queen at the suggestion of Memuchan, who was Haman. A few months later, he killed Haman at the suggestion of his new beautiful queen Esther. He was unstable. No one could be confident that the next day he would not demote Mordechai and appoint a new Haman. There was no sense of security. The miracle was incomplete. There was Hatzalah. There was salvation. But no geula, there was no redemption. What does Rabbi Soloveitchik say here? He says, we are very vulnerable outside the land of Israel. We are not in control of our destiny outside the land of Israel. Right? We may have our problems here, right? There may be some infighting, but we have a government. It's our leaders. It's our army. It's our country. We are in control. We're the decision makers. Outside the land of Israel, we are susceptible to those that are governing us. They are the ones that are making decisions. Achashverosh is constantly changing his mind. We don't know what the next day is going to bring. The vulnerability of the gullus. And therefore, and Rabbi Soloveitchik says, we can talk about salvation, but the idea of ge'ula, The idea of this is part of Geula, that's not the celebration of Purim. That's not the celebration of Purim. And therefore, the way that we're going to celebrate the day is in a way that's not simcha, the kind of simcha that one has on the Shlosh Regalim, the kind of simcha one has for being Lifnei Hashem, because outside the land of Israel is not Lifnei Hashem. Therefore, we're going to, and here, let me take it a step further. Therefore, we're going to choose ways, and Chazal have chosen ways to celebrate the day that are really fleeting or superficial ways to celebrate our joy. Is it not superficial to get drunk and to be happy for an hour or two and the way that we feel afterwards? Right? It's not superficial to indulge in the meal of the Suda and then how we feel afterwards. The superficiality of getting dressed up and the mask that we look a certain way, but we know that's not who we really are. Chazal chose, and again, this is a very interesting perspective, chose ways to celebrate that are actually superficial forms of joy. They're not real joy. Rav Kook says real joy cannot be connected with chutz la'aretz, with the gola, with the galut. So it's interesting that the way that Chazal chose to celebrate Purim, again, I think normally, and the way that I grew up thinking about the excess is because the joy is so excessive. How great is the Hatzalah of Purim? Therefore, we go to excess. Rabbi Soloveitchik turns this whole idea on its head and says, no, we're choosing forms of celebration that are superficial, that are fleeting, because the galut is superficial and it's fleeting. We're only supposed to be there for a short time. We're supposed to, our experience there should be that. I remember when the Yeshiva University, they established what was called the Center for the Jewish Future. That was like a group of rabbis and a think tank and programs, the Center of the Jewish Future. And a lot of people got very upset. How are you using that term in New York? How are you using that term at Yeshiva University, that you are the Center for the Jewish Future in New York? The Jewish future is here. The Jewish future is Eretz Yisrael. We don't use that terminology other than what is happening here in the land of Israel and for the nation of Israel. So Rabbi Soloveitchik, it's a fascinating take on the drinking of Purim, that they specifically, Chazal chose that form to teach you and to remind you that this holiday, to some degree, has a superficiality to it, because for the Jewish people and for Jewish observance, outside the land of Israel is not the real thing. It's not the true joy. True joy is simcha. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that joy of Purim, even though we use the word simcha, la'yehudim hayta ora v'simcha, it's actually not simcha in the same way. And look at that right now. We'll see that in the last paragraph from Rabbi Soloveitchik. True, the Jews succeeded in defeating Haman. There was a miracle. The Jews were saved. Of course, we have to celebrate this miracle, but there's no guarantee. There's no security. That is why Chazal did not introduce the concept of simcha as it was recommended by the Torah vis-a-vis the three festivals. Rather, they introduced a different concept of simcha, gaiety, fun, look at what he writes, which is just acting and is not sincere. We're just acting it out. We're acting it out because outside the land of Israel is Judaism just acted out. It's not the real thing. The real simcha is only in the land. The concept of lifnei Hashem, the concept of being in the presence of God, was not applied to Purim. Lifnei Hashem is only in the land of Israel. Being in the presence of God, to feel the presence of God. Let's look at the last paragraph. We do not celebrate Purim like Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Chazal wanted to emphasize the distinctiveness of Purim. Again, it's interesting because it puts a little bit of a downer on Purim, right? I mean, it's like, I thought Purim was just this joyous day, and here Rabbi Soloveitchik is coming along and saying it's sort of superficial, right? It's like not the real thing, and Chazal wanted to remind us of that in our celebration of Purim. This is the way that Rav Soloveitchik understands Purim.
In which purpose?
This is in a book called Days of Deliverance, which is a beautiful book. Its half is on Hanukkah teachings and the other is on Purim. It is not the type of holiday that should be celebrated with Hallel. Look at what he writes here. This is fascinating. So whenever we have a Yontif, we celebrate with Hallel. Is that not correct, right? All the Shlosh Regalim, the 8 days of Hanukkah, right? We say Hallel every single day. Why are we not saying Hallel on Purim? There is no Hallel on Purim. So look at, turn to the last page, page 4. I just want you to see the Gemara that he's alluding to. The Gemara says the following. The Gemara says, and this is Rava speaking. Rava says, Hallelu Avdei Hashem. This is Gemara Megillah. This is source number 2 on page 4. Hallelu Avdei Hashem. This is part of what we say in the Hallel, that we praise God, that we are servants to God. V'lo Avdei Paro. In other words, let's say on Pesach, so we're celebrating the fact that we're no longer avadim to Paro, and therefore we have the Hallel. Like the night of Pesach, Hallel is recited in Shul. We recite it again as part of the Seder. It's done 2 times, actually, on the night of Pesach. Why don't we, it would be nice, right, on Purim, on the night of Purim, start with Hallel, or maybe after Megillah, have Hallel. There's no Hallel. No Hallel at night, no Hallel during the day. The Gemara asks, but why not? Ela hacha, Hallelu avdei Hashem. Right, but when it comes to were we to incorporate Hallel on Purim, we would say Hallelu avdei Hashem velo avdei Achashverosh. We would imply in those words that we're no longer the avadim of Achashverosh. However, the Gemara says, Akati avdei Achashverosh anan. But we were still the avadim of Achashverosh. Meaning what? Even after the great salvation, even after Mordechai and Esther saved the day, but where were we after that? What state were we in after that? Achashverosh was still the king. We were still in Galut. We still didn't know what the next day was going to bring. So how do we, the answer of the Gemara is we cannot say Hallel. Why not? Because we're still insecure. The joy of Purim is not a full Purim. That's the answer the Gemara gives. Gemara Megillah Yudalit, Amud Aleph. Why is Hallel not recited on Purim? Because we are still insecure. We are still vulnerable. Akati avdei Achashverosh. We're still living under other governments, under other rules. And with that, we can't say Hallel. There isn't the full joy of Purim. And that's what Rav Soloveitchik says. Rav Soloveitchik says that there is not Lifnei Hashem. There is not the full joy of Purim. And we're going to choose other ways of celebrating the day, of showing that joy, which are more artificial, superficial forms of celebration on the day of Purim. And just reading on, it's not the type of holiday that should be celebrated, back to the bottom of page 3, with Hallel, with the awareness of being Lifnei Hashem. The victory is not final. The triumph is not decisive. A repetition is possible. Was the repetition possible? What happened in the days of Haman? Did it ever happen again? Of course. Unfortunately, it happened. It didn't happen in the days of Haman, but it happened in the days of Hitler. It happened again. There's no way of celebrating a holiday like Purim in the full sense. There's no way of celebrating the day. We can have a little bit of wine or get drunk. You know, it's funny. I was in, I give a class to a group of students who are studying for conversion. I was teaching, I didn't go through this whole shiur, but just mentioned this concept of drinking that we drink and it's not the full joy. And this Gentile said, "You mean that you're drinking the way Goyim drink on Purim?" I said, I didn't say it, you said it, you know. But yes, we're drinking, I don't know if the Rav quite says this, but we're drinking the way that a guy drinks. We're drinking the way somebody would celebrate in the Galut. That's Purim. Purims remind us of the Galut. Act a little Galut-like on Purim. And remind yourselves, that's not salvation, that's not redemption. It's salvation, it's not redemption. How does that? It's a good question. Excellent question. I'm not sure. No, it's a very good question. I have to think about that. It's a very, very good question. Excellent question. The question was, the Gemara says, actually, the Rambam brings this la'alacha as well, that all the holidays will no longer will be celebrated in the time of the Mashiach, but Purim will continue to be celebrated. Now, how does that fit with this concept? All right, we have to turn, we don't have Rabbi Soloveitchik, we have to turn to the students of Rabbi Soloveitchik, but the way that he's interpreting Purim and why that would be everlasting. But maybe it's everlasting because it'll remind us of that galut and what we have, but it's a very good question. Yes, did you want to?
Right, I learned this example of what?
Of chazara b'tshuva, of returning in with repentance.
Yom
Right. And I'll just end this section. We'll just add one other note from Rav Kook. A friend of mine is Rabbi David Gottlieb. He was a rabbi in Baltimore, of a large shul in Baltimore. And I think I've mentioned this story in the past, but I'll mention this context as well. So he was really debating in terms of Aliyah, in terms of coming to Israel, and it's a great debate amongst rabbis, and personally, we all struggle with it. We have congregations in America, and we're teaching in America, and doing important things, and coming to Israel. So he set up a meeting with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, who was the son-in-law of the Rav, Rabbi Soloveitchik Zatzal. And he spent an hour or two with him, one-on-one, you know, going through all the issues and his doubts and turning to a great, one of the Gedolei Hador to ask him about Aliyah. So he said to him the following, again, amongst other things, but he said to him that if you have a shul right now of 300-400 families in Baltimore, if you come here to Israel and if you're able to establish a shul of 10% of that number, if you have 30 people in shul, which by the way, he has a shul in Ramat Beit Shemesh today, which I think he has over 100 families or so, maybe even more than that, but Rabbi, somewhere in that range. So Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said, if 10%, even if you have 10%, but he said the following, but the shul that you're building in Eretz Yisrael will be a shul and a community of nitzchiyut. Nitzchiyut means it will be eternal. It'll be something that will be lasting. Because the galut is not lasting. The galut is not lasting from two perspectives. One is, it could be that those around us will not want us to be there. We're experiencing a lot of that on the American scene today in terms of anti-Semitism, and people are talking about the pressure from without. But it's also not going to be lasting because we believe as Jews. I hope that's not the case. We don't want anti-Semitism. We don't want to be running away from America to Israel. But we as Jews know that it's not nitzchiyut outside of the land of Israel. What we're building in the shuls and the communities, that the ultimate goal is not to build there, but is to come here, is to bring that community here. So that was his answer, that the nitzchiyut, that the redemption, right, the full redemption of the Jewish people is only in the land of Israel. If you can be a part of that, even on a smaller scale, how much more important that is than what you're doing in America. So this is Rabbi Soloveitchik's answer to the question that we posed before in terms of the difference between simcha, the simcha that's found in the land of Israel. Rav Kook opened with that statement. Again, it maybe took us by surprise to say that only simcha is in the land of Israel, not outside the land of Israel. But yes, it's true. It's true in terms of halacha. It's true in halacha in terms of birchas kohanim. It's true in the halacha of Purim as well, according to Rabbi Soloveitchik, that we do not celebrate the day in a simcha way, the regular form of simcha that we would on a yantif. Why didn't the rabbi just say, the same way we do a yantif and the simcha is the way we do simchas Purim? They wanted to make a distinction that Purim does not have the simcha of a simchas yantif. Why? Because it's a holiday of the galut. It's themed around galut. And galut outside the land of Israel, exile, does not have the full simcha of Lifnei Hashem. Okay, so that is the second answer, and I think a very very provocative, very interesting idea from Rabbi Soloveitchik. So I want to end with the following. This is on page 4, and with a little anecdote from Rav Kook and a Rambam. The Soloveitchiks love the Rambam, and Rav Kook loved the Rambam as well. Everybody loves the Rambam, and this is a halacha that we all need to read. And I'm glad that you're all here so we can read it together. Before Purim, it's something that should be blasted on Facebook and on Snapchat and to every Jew before they celebrate Purim. And what does it say? What does the Rambam write? This is the second to last halacha, Yud Zayin, the top of the page. Mutov la'adam laharbo b'matana sevyonim. Most importantly, to spend your money on Purim when it comes to giving tzedakah, milaharbos misudaso ubishloach manot l'reyav. How many people spend hundreds of dollars, and I've seen it already, even within my family, studying Mishloach Manot from America, companies here for a few cookies, it's 90 shekel, 150 shekel. We're spending hundreds of dollars when it comes to the Suda, hundreds of dollars when it comes to Mishloach Manot. The Rambam says, do not do that. The Rambam writes that the money that you're spending on the day, the majority of the money should be given to tzedakah. It should not be given to these other items. Okay, it's challenging to do that at times. Maybe we can do both. But he says, mutav la'adam, it's much better, laharbos b'matanos levyonim, much better to use your money, the hundreds of dollars, to tzedakah, and then mishloach manot and the suda, try to do just the basics and what's appropriate. And then he writes the following, she'ein shem simcha gedola, there is no greater joy. And here we come back to the issue of joy, of simcha. Says the Rambam, there's nothing greater when it comes to joy, umifa'ora, and beautiful, ela lismog levaniyim yisomim almanos v'gerim. If you can help somebody, if you can give joy to somebody who's an almana, who's a yasam, who's a ger, somebody outside the community, it could be a convert in the community, or somebody that doesn't feel comfortable in the community, to give them a place on Purim, he says that is the greatest joy of all. Shehamesameach leiv ha'amalalim, those that give joy to those that are downtrodden, those that are suffering, those that are having difficulty, ha'elu dome l'shchina. The Rambam rarely does this, by the way, that he kind of waxes poetic in his halachic work, but here he does that. You're like the Shechina, you're like God. You're in the presence of God. You're acting like God. When you do that, what does God do? God reaches out to those that are having difficulty, those that are down, those that are depressed. Nidkaim, those that are depressed. Dikaon. So the Rambam says that this is what Purim should be, that this is the essence of Purim. So when Rav Kook came to Eretz Yisrael in the early 1900s, he first settles in Yafo, and people would come to him on Purim. The Purim in the home of Rav Kook was a very, very special day. Here Rabbi Salvechik talks about it being kind of a galus holiday, but he, like everyone, he very much enjoyed the day, and Hasidim would come to him. Breslov Hasidim described the Breslov Hasidim dancing on the table of Rav Kook, and the great joy and the divrei Torah that he would give, and he would reveal secrets on the day that he would not say year-round. And on one Purim, there were a group of, and it's true today in Yerushalayim, you'll see this, and throughout the world, where poor people are going door-to-door. They know that it's a day that they're able to receive money, to receive a little bit more money. And a group of poor people came, and they usually would go, you know, they would spend just a few minutes, but they plopped themselves down at the table, at the Suda, and they were there for a very long time. And they were not an easy group of people. They were not very pleasant to have at the table. And Rav Kook Shamash at one point said, I think it's time, you know, for me to escort them, to bring them to their next stop. And Rav Kook, he quoted this Rambam. He said to his Shamash that it's not only the joy of giving, or it's not only the giving of tzedakah, but the Rambam says it's uplifting somebody on the day. It's giving somebody on the day a little bit more joy. And that I'm able to do right now at this table, to bring a little bit more joy to their life. So I'm fulfilling the mitzvah in that way as well. So that was Rav Kook. We should all be zoche to feel the great joy, the simcha of helping others, the simcha of community, of being together with others, and the great simcha, the great joy of being in Eretz Yisrael, the great joy of the Fnei Hashem. And we should be zochet to see those outside the land of Israel, to return to the land of Israel, and that we're one nation, and to be together here in Yerushalayim celebrating the Geula Shlema, b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen.